Yeah, so that's me. And it genuinely is. This really is a privilege for me to be here today. So thank you so much for the invitation. It's a privilege to open the Word of God anywhere, but this really is an honor for me to do this. And if you have a Bible, we're going to jump straight into it. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to spend all our time here. And it's Philippians 2 is where we're going to read. If you don't have one, we've got the slides where we'll be reading from. We're going to read from Philippians 2 and go through to verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 1 to verse 15. And this really is like one of my favorite blocks of the Bible. So I'll give you a second just to turn there, and then we'll get reading. So it says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, in being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness, in the human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to outwork your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the night sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." That's a good bit of Bible, isn't it, right there? I love that. And I love almost the thought progression that we see in it. You could break it down, what Paul is doing. So he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's encouraging the believers there. And you can almost break down that progression of thought into three parts. So part one, he's saying, love each other. Don't value yourself above anyone else. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Part one, be humble. And then part two, he talks about Jesus, doesn't he? Like how great Jesus is. This is who Jesus is, that he descended, he died, and then God raised him up to the name that is above every other name. So part one, be humble. Part two, this is who Jesus is. And then part three, effectively he says, don't moan. Don't argue with each other. Part one, be humble. Part two, this is who Jesus is. Part three, don't moan. And what's he doing in this thought progression? I think what he's doing is he's taking this massive idea of the resurrection, the resurrection that we've been singing about today. I believe in the resurrection. He's taken that huge concept and he is grounding it in their reality. Wow. He's taken the huge idea of the resurrection, that Jesus, he descended into our humanity. He went from his divinity into our humanity. He died for us. God raised him to life. There's the big idea. Here's what it means for you. Jesus is alive, be humble. Jesus is alive, love each other. Jesus is alive, don't argue, don't moan. He's taking the resurrection and he's grounding it in their reality. And what I'd like to do this morning, if it's okay, is use this as a bit of a case study, use the verses that we've just read there, to see how you and I can do the same. How we can take this huge idea, this amazing idea that Jesus died for you and he died for me, and how does that affect our everyday? How does that affect our reality? So if you are taking notes, the title of my message is this: it's the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. And before we continue, can we just pray? Can we just give this moment to God? So Father God, we thank you for the service so far. We thank you for this amazing church. Thank you for the life and the health that is in this place, that this is an encouraging place. And Lord God, as we just spend these moments around your word, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that your word would be louder than my words and that we would each of us leave this place different. We would leave this place that much closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, as I said, I feel like I have a connection with you guys. I feel like a bit of an affinity with this place. So I feel like I can be honest with you today. And there's something about me that I want to share just to help me set up and frame what I'm going to talk about for the remainder of the sermon. And that is this. I am not a fan of football. Am I amongst friends? No. It felt like the majority were with me then. I shared this in one church in Gloucester and I was booed. So much for encouragement. That was out the window. Like, boo. I have tried to like football. I've tried to apply myself to support a team. All of my friends like football. The church likes football. My dad supports a team and things like that. And I have tried. But it's just, I don't know what it is. There's something maybe missing in my brain which doesn't like it or understand it or enjoy it. And the trouble is this, and Matthew, you'll know what this feels like, but people that look like us, they assume that you like football. I don't know what it is. It's like, he looks like a thug, you must like football. And what's happened on multiple occasions is people just start talking to me about football. Before I know it, they're into the conversation. Did you see that ludicrous display last night? They say, and I'm in, I see crowd, and we're into the conversation, and I'm stuck. I'm in a corner then because I stop them and say, sorry, what you're talking about completely bores me. And then you're rude, aren't you? You can't be that person, or you go along with the conversation and pretend that you know what they're talking about. And then you're lying. So it really is a lose-lose. But the amount of times I've been in those conversations and just gone along with them, I'm being honest with you now, okay? This is okay. And it's amazing how far you can get in a conversation just by making noises. You're like, and you never contribute anything, but you manage to go along with the conversation and they think that you know what they're talking about. But I just don't like football. If you were to force me, if you were to say, if you had to support a team, if you had to go for someone, who would it be? I would have to say Liverpool. No response. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. We're good. Still amongst friends. Again, I got booed when I said that in Gloucester, so I'm always a bit cautious when I talk about this. I would have to say Liverpool, purely because my dad supports the team. So there you go. I support Liverpool. And in fact, I own a Liverpool t-shirt. It's in my cupboard. I probably am the worst Liverpool fan on the planet because I have no idea what's going on with the team, with the sport. I have no idea. So technically, do I support Liverpool? Yes. What difference does that make to my everyday life? Not much. Do I support Liverpool? Yes. What difference did that make to me last Wednesday? It didn't. No difference. And the reason I say this, and I'm using this to sort of frame what we're talking about, when we talk about the ideas of the resurrection and faith, now, I'm assuming most of us here today, and it is an assumption, I don't know this, it couldn't be the case, might not be the case, but most of us today believe in the resurrection, that Jesus died and was raised to life again. And that is a belief that I hold. I believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes. What difference did that make to me last Wednesday? Potentially, it's not as quick to come. And do I believe in the resurrection? Yes, but what difference did that make to me Monday morning at work? This big idea, and what difference does it make in my reality? And I don't want to be patronizing and suggest that we don't know what difference it makes and how that affects our reality. But the question I guess I'm asking is how quick are we, or how much is that at the forefront of our mind to affect our everyday reality? And I know this of myself, that I have at times being in danger of owning the t-shirt that says church attender, Christian, Christ follower, pastor, leader, and yet for that to make very little difference in actually how I go about my day-to-day life, or how I think, or how I interact with others, or what I prioritize. So what I'm happy to do sometimes is leave the resurrection as a big concept, as an idea. Do I believe it? Yes. Yeah, that's fine. grounding that in my reality, in my everyday, is sometimes a step that I don't often make, or I don't make often enough, perhaps. There was an investigative journalist, I think his name was Mark Ronson, and he did a study on the Alpha Course. And for those that might not know, the Alpha Course is this 12-week introduction to the Christian faith, and it progresses people through what we believe as Christians and why, and leads people to a point of decision. And it's been very successful at seeing people become Christ followers. I think it's over the millions now, like worldwide, that people have come to faith through the Alpha Course. It's really quite incredible. And this journalist wanted to know why. Like, why is it so successful? Why is this thing so popular? Why do so many people sign up to this course and then decide to become a Christian as a result of it? So what he did, he signed himself up to the course. And you can find all the writings. I think it was The Guardian that he wrote for. You can find it all online. And he started documenting his experience about the Alpha Course. And he was really, really positive. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed the connection with people. He loved the food and the discussions as well. He loved the discussions, and he said that they were logical, that they made sense, and it was good. And he was very, very positive. Now, the Alpha Course, it ends with a weekend away, where people can go away. And essentially, that weekend is designed so that people can experience the presence of God. So here's all that we've spoken about, and here are some moments where you can step in and experience them. And put them into practice. And the moment he started describing that weekend, his tone changed. And suddenly he became a lot more critical. And he started using words like tricked and cult and things like that. And from what I can gather from what he wrote, the way that they were presenting didn't change. They didn't suddenly become very aggressive or assertive. They kept their tone the same. But what he didn't like was the suggestion that you could experience what was being spoken about. Yeah. He was comfortable with it as an idea, as a concept. To take that and to ground it in, okay, now you can actually experience God for yourself, that was a step he wasn't willing to make. Right. And that story really challenged me, because I spot that in myself. Yeah. Wow. A bit of a comfort with leaving the resurrection over here as an idea, as a concept, grounding it in my reality is something that maybe I don't do often enough. And let me give some examples. So because of the resurrection, I can know that Jesus died for my sins. Yeah. I can know that as an idea, that the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. Yeah. I can know that. And yet in my everyday, in my reality, I can live with a sense of guilt or condemnation or shame when I draw to mind the things that I've done wrong. So it's over there as a concept, and yet I don't drag it into my reality to experience that. Or another, perhaps, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So Jesus died for everyone. There's the idea. There's the big concept. In my reality, however, I can find myself judging other people and criticizing other people. So really, it exists as an idea that I don't pull into my reality because I allow myself to be critical or to judge. Another one, what we read there. So Jesus is the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's the ultimate authority. And that's the idea. And yet in my reality, I can ascribe more value to the things that I worry about than to the name of Jesus. But that's the reality. What's happening is that's an idea in the everyday. My worry would tell me that the thing that I'm focusing on or anxious about, that's actually got more authority, because that's what has my time and my affection. So there's a difference. Sometimes it's a reality that I don't, it's an idea, that I don't ground in my reality. And what I want to do is just use this as a case study. How can we, you and I, each and every day, take the resurrection and pull it into our reality? Is that okay? So we read in the beginning. So remember those three blocks in the flow of thought. Number one, love each other, be humble. Number two, this is how great Jesus is. Number three, don't moan. The middle block then, when Paul writes about what Jesus does, I think it's worth just spending a bit of time there and seeing what happens. You see, I think what we see when he says, so Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. What we see in this moment is Jesus descending, and then there's a turnaround because he writes about the ascent as well. So Jesus descending, and then Jesus ascending as well. So what does it say? He made himself nothing. That's descent. He humbled himself, descending. He became obedient to death, descending, even death on a cross. And as I said, like, so my job is helping young people, and I look after the ministry, the youth ministry at One Church. So with these concepts, with these big ideas, what I often try and do is make them, I try and make them as easy as possible for young people to understand. So if I can take that, and if I can describe it or articulate it in a way where a young person can understand it, then I feel like I've done my job. So one question that young people often ask me is, why did Jesus need to die? Why did he need to descend? If God loved us, like, why did he need to go to the cross? Why that horrible moment there? And it's a good question. Yeah. And I think, like, as Christ followers, we need to find ways of articulating that in a way that people can understand. But it's a huge concept, and it's a huge question. And why was death the place that he needed to go to? And one way that's really helped me understand that, and one way that I sort of say to our young people is this. Death is where he needed to go to, because death is where we were. Death is where he needed to go to, because death is where we were. And that's the place that he needed to descend to. So let's unpack this idea a little bit, because the Bible says this: the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. So we've all done something wrong. We've all missed the mark in one way, shape, or form. And the wages of sin is death. And we see in the Genesis story, the Genesis narrative, the moment where humanity took their eyes off God and placed them on to themselves. And what's that described as? It's the fall. That's what that moment's described as. And what it's saying is, we fell from union with God, relationship with God, and the place we fell to was death. So if God, so Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, if God is ultimate being, ultimate life, falling from that, the place that you go to is death. And a picture that I help our young people grasp this idea with, I don't know if you've ever sat in your car and an item has dropped out of your phone, of your pocket, sorry, like your phone, I should say. And so you sit down and then it falls out of your pocket and you're in your car. It never falls to an easily accessible place, does it? What happens is that item, or if it's your keys, or let's go with phone. If it's your phone, that item will defy physics, defy logic, and it won't fall to the easily accessible, like, compartment on the side of the door. It will fall to the bowels of the footwell, where you can't just reach it. I don't know what it is, but it happened in the car today, didn't it? Phone fell out of my pocket. I can't get it until I get out of the car. Now, if that item is of any value to you, you will descend to get it back. You will clamber out of your car, you will look around, you will rummage into the darkness, into the depths of the footwell, past that receipt, past the fluff, past the wine gum perhaps that has been stuck there for a few months and is now fermenting, to reclaim what was yours, if that item is of any value to you. And when we look at what Jesus did for you and for me, this huge idea of the descent and the ascent, in when he died, he was descending to find you and to find me. Yeah. So in his life, in the way that he conducted himself, becoming a man, he was descending. In the way that he said, not my will, but yours be done, he was descending, looking for you, looking for me. In the moment where he allowed those that he had created to spit on him, to pull out his beard, he was descending, looking for you. Yeah. And I finally get to this point every time, and like, I find it stirs up some emotion in me, that he would descend to death itself to find me. So when the crown of thorns was being driven into his brow, he was descending, looking for you. Wow. It's this amazing idea. Yeah. And when the nails were being driven into his hands, he was descending, looking for you and looking for me. Yeah. And now there's the idea. It's brutal and it's beautiful all at the same time. Like, what difference does that make for me on a Tuesday? Yeah. This huge concept that Jesus would descend to death itself to find me. How can I possibly get that into my reality? And I think, for starters, if that's more than just an idea, more than just a concept, that is incredibly humbling. If that could be real for me, that is incredibly humbling. Yeah. That Jesus valued me so much that he descended to the depths itself to find me. And when I find myself becoming filled with pride, when I find myself boasting or trying to impress you, let's use this as an example in real time, trying to impress you with my storytelling or anything like that, what could I possibly boast in? I was dead in sin, stuck at the bottom of a footwell. Wow. And he descended to find me. He lifted me out of a pit and placed me on a rock. Like, what could I possibly say that I you know, but I should boast in this because I've done, I was dead in sin. Yeah. That's incredibly humbling. Who am I to boast or to be proud or to judge anyone else or lift myself up above anyone else when that's where I was? Yeah. That's incredibly humbling. And if I can use that and if I can pour that into my everyday reality, that changes the way that I interact with people. Yeah. That changes the way that I see my workplace, that I see my friendships. I'm incredibly humbled by that truth in my reality. Second, it's incredibly affirming that the God of the universe valued me so much that he descended to death itself to find me. Like, what more validation could I possibly want? Or what more affirmation could I need? What could accolade give me when that is true? When the God of the universe descended to find me, when I was of so much value and so much worth to him, that he descended to death itself to pick me up from that place. And I feel that someone here needs to hear this, that Jesus didn't descend to the point of death to go to that spot where you were so that in your life you could tell yourself or others how worthless you are. Like, you are worth so much to the God of the universe. We are simultaneously humbled by that fact and affirmed by it. What else could we possibly need when the God of the universe would descend to find us? And that's just two ways that can be poured into my everyday and poured into my reality. So when I find myself either filled with pride or when I find myself criticizing or condemning myself, the reality of the resurrection, I am loved, I am valued, I am treasured, and God descended to find me. Wow. It's amazing and it's remarkable. Yeah. Now, if death was the place that he went to, if death, this great unknown, this great villain, was the thing that needed to be defeated, then defeat it he did. Yeah. Because he rose again. Right. He ascended. There wasn't just the descent. He didn't stay there, and neither did you. He ascended. And there's this amazing quote by one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, says this: in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down into the very roots of the seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world up with him. One has a picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before incredibly straightening up his back and marching off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. He rose and ascended, and he has lifted me up, and he has lifted you up with him. And I'm going to read some Bible about this. So, made alive in Christ, it says this in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. It then says this: but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not through yourselves, it is a gift of God. He ascended and he lifted you up with him. That's an idea to get excited about, I think. That's an idea that changes the way that I see my reality and my world. So there's the concept that Jesus is seated in heavenly places. He raised me up with him. Like, what difference does that make? What if I can take that and ground that in my reality? What difference does that make to me? And I've just got a few thoughts, and this isn't an exhaustive list. You may have other ideas about this, but taking that idea, being intentional with grounding it in my reality, that Jesus ascended, that he is alive today. Number one, I have an untouchable optimism. I have an untouchable, like, what could possibly go wrong? Yeah. that Jesus is on the throne. He is the name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Like, what name could set itself up against that? If that's real, if that's true, if that he has lifted me and seated me with Christ, what could touch that optimism? What change of employment, what change of circumstances, what change in my health or my living situation could set itself up and be greater than that name? Yeah. And I just want to track back to this idea of worry that we mentioned at the beginning. Because the concept is there, grounding it in our reality is something that we struggle with sometimes because of worry. Yeah. And we ascribe more value to the name of the things that we are worrying about than to the name that is above every other name. And I just want to speak into that for a second. So 1 Peter 5 verses 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. And that there's just some moments where maybe we need to stop and say, you know what, I can recognize this knot in my stomach. I can recognize my lack of sleep. I can recognize that my thoughts are orientating themselves around this thing, which is worry. Jesus, I want to ascribe more value to your name than to the name of the thing that I'm worrying about. Yeah. And sometimes it's just a matter of stopping and saying, Jesus, I humble myself under your hand. And I'm trusting that you will lift me up in due time. And I am casting my anxiety onto you because you care for me. Yes. And in that moment, we can pour the resurrection into our reality and cast our anxiety onto him. And I'm believing so, like, we then get this transcendent peace, which transcends all understandings, what the Bible promises us in those moments. We can pour the resurrection into our reality. And another one. So I have an untouchable optimism. He is risen. There's the resurrection. I have an incredibly broad perspective. My house might be falling apart. My job might not be going that good. But I know he is preparing a place for me. Yes. In Ephesians 4 verses 9, it says this. What does ascended mean except that he has also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Wow. That's quite broad, yes, isn't it? And I think we're given this perspective that if we just live with the natural, if we live with just the things that we can control and we can see, everything could become quite narrow. When we pour into our reality the ideas of the resurrection, that Jesus has filled the whole universe, that's pretty broad. And we're able to put things into perspective and see Jesus is still on the throne. Yeah. Things might not be going my way at the moment. I may be battling with a few things, but I'm reminding myself on this Tuesday morning that Jesus, by your death and resurrection, you are in control. Help me broaden my perspective. And then lastly, so he is risen. I am rising too. Brilliant. I might make mistakes. I'll probably get it wrong. But his resurrection reminds me of my resurrection. And he is still working on me. His mercies are new every morning. And my greatest days are ahead of me, not behind me. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed my sin from me. It doesn't matter what's in my past. Because of Jesus, my future is bright. I am on an upward trajectory. Amen? Amen? If anyone is grateful, you can just applaud the Lord right now for what he has done in your life, what he continues to do in your life. Our best days are ahead of us because of Jesus. The best days of this church, with a rich history, with some legends in of the faith that have gone before us. The best days of this church are ahead of it. Yeah. And that's not me with blind optimism speaking right now. That's based on, like, this theology that informs us that Jesus is continually renewing us. He's continually working on us, and he's not giving up on us. His mercies are new every morning. Each day presents itself with a new opportunity to see God move in our lives. There's the resurrection pulling that into our reality. We can trust that we're going to have more kindness, more compassion, greater capacity, greater joy, more hope, more love in our lives because of Jesus. And imagine viewing everything that we do through that lens: our opportunities, our employment, our family, our relationships, to continue to outwork our salvation with fear and trembling. And I hope this is okay for me to bring this kind of challenge. I hope this is encouraging you. And this is something that I constantly need to come back to, because very often, as I said at the beginning, I can drift into just living my life, living every day, leaving the resurrection over there. Thank you, Jesus. That's great. Now on to the next thing that I'm going to focus on. Jesus, I want to pour this into my everyday. I want this to affect every fiber of my being and to inform everything that I do. The reality of the resurrection in my everyday life. And here's something. So I'm going to finish now. So yes, you can make me sound a little more spiritual by playing behind me. I don't want to pull this, but you are a fantastic pianist. Don't want to put the attention onto you now, but I feel like I already have done, and now we're talking. And, yeah, great. Already the spiritual atmosphere in the room, at least 10% greater. A very practical way of outworking some of these things and some of these ideas, something that has helped me, and something that you can do, is to do something, and I think I've got a slide, called a resurrection reality check. A resurrection reality check. And if I don't put a reminder on my phone, I am 95 to 98% likely to forget that thing which I needed to remember. I need to remind myself of it, so I put a reminder onto my phone. And so what I've done for this past year is I've put every Tuesday a resurrection reality check into my phone. And it just buzzes up, and it reminds me that Jesus is alive. And it reminds me of what he has done. And I've changed what that should do for me a few different times. So I've edited the resurrection reality check. But I'm gonna give you a few suggestions, and you may use a paper calendar, which is quite. My parents use paper calendars. They prefer that to their phones, which is okay. If you use a phone, you can put it into your calendar of your phone. But a resurrection reality check. And I'm gonna give you some ideas that you can work with, or you can put as a reminder. So on a Monday morning, when the working week is ahead of us, or on a Thursday afternoon when we feel somewhat fatigued and tired because of all the things that we have done, there can be a reminder, in whatever way that works for you, Jesus is alive. And here are some ideas. So Jesus is alive. He has conquered death and sin. This is what you can write in the reality check. Jesus is alive, and he will have the final say. Jesus is alive. I am a new creation. The old me has gone and the new is here. That is my reality. Jesus is alive. My best days are ahead of me. Jesus is alive. I had this one for me for a long time. Jesus is alive. Stop moaning. Jesus is alive. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus is alive. My worth, validation, and my purpose are found in him. Jesus is alive. Be kind to someone today. Jesus is alive. Bring unity today. Jesus is alive. I am alive too. Jesus is alive. He is bigger than this problem. Jesus is alive. I am his masterpiece. Let's not be content to simply own the t-shirt that would say Christ follower, that would say believer, but let's intentionally and deliberately pour that into our everyday reality and let it inform every part of our lives. Jesus, you are alive. So.